Hey, everybody. Welcome to the Faith Church Podcast. I'm your host, Jay Williams, and joining me today is Robbie Helene.
Hey, Jay. How are you doing today?
I'm doing well.
I just realized in like 160 podcasts...
You've never asked me how I'm doing?
I've never asked you how you're doing.
You don't care. That was, and even that was just like, well, I have to say that because we have to get
this going.
So, yeah, we'll air this out later. No, hey, so this weekend I had a scary nightmare that came true.
Oh my.
Yeah.
Like Nightmare on Elm Street style?
So, what is a classic nightmare when you have a, like, related to having a, like preaching a sermon or having a, some kind of presentation or something to turn in, like the classic nightmare?
You're naked.
Yeah, that was, why would you, no, not that.
That's a classic.
The classic is that, and I have this a lot, where that my alarm doesn't go off and I oversleep and all of a sudden I'm like running in late and I haven't been prepared. I don't know what I'm going to say.
Yeah, also a classic.
So like I have this nightmare that I'll wake up on Sunday morning without a sermon and it'll be like 9:15 and people are trying to rush me in there at 9:30 and I'm like rushing in there and I'm like, I don't know. I don't even know what's going on. Hmm. And I haven't showered and I haven't whatever. Clothed though, usually. So that's different for you. But
I make it weird, man.
Well,
that's a classic. Like you're
know.
Given a presentation.
Well, underwear
and for some
is what
reason,
I heard.
You're not
this
wearing
is
any clothes.
G-rated, man. Like we're gonna
oh, boy.
We get the so anyway, Sunday morning I had a very rough night of sleep, so I was I was pretty exhausted, and the sermon was not as far along as normal, so I had a lot of work to do on Sunday morning, and my alarm didn't go off.
Oh,
you know,
boy.
It didn't. Well, the funny thing is, it was on my watch, and when I looked at my watch and woke up, it said alarm.
Oh, that's
no...
happened to me before.
Yeah.
Like evidently it's been going off for the last 45 minutes, but there's
but no
sound and
no sound,
no
vibration,
yeah.
No nothing. And the Lord woke me up 2 minutes past when I normally would have woken up, which saved me from...
He loves you the most.
It saved me from such chaos. Like there was a lot of chaos around Saturday night and Sunday morning. So that was just one of the little things. But I just thought, man, what a bullet dodged, because my wife and daughter are out of town. So,
oh, man. So there was, there was no safety net there.
No, none. My boys did not stir until well after 8. And so I just all of a sudden pictured a horrifying alternate universe where Judah is coming in and saying like, hey, Dad, don't we have to be at church like in 10 minutes? So
this is a strong argument to get one of those old school cartoon style alarm clocks that have like the two bells and the tiny hammer in between that goes back and forth.
Fun fact.
Those make noise every time.
My parents bought me, because I was notorious for hitting the snooze bar and notorious for sleeping through it, my alarm would wake up everyone else in the house before and I would not get up. They bought me a Garfield alarm clock.
Yeah.
Which was the size of like a medicine ball.
Okay.
It was massive. It was a giant alarm clock, just like that. The old cartoony with the giant bells on it with a giant hammer in between.
Yeah.
It was insane. And that thing was like fire station alarm worthy.
Did it do the trick?
Well, yeah. But it's one of those things where it's kind of like buying a toddler like a drum, shaker or whatever. Mm-hmm. It did the trick. But it also did the trick to terrify everyone. I mean, we could not handle the stress of waking up like that every morning because it certainly woke me up. But
so you wake up every day with that instant sense that the house is on fire.
Yeah, like what? Yeah. So
perfect.
We didn't use it very much.
All right.
But so I could pull that somewhere. I think we have that somewhere still.
Garfield for the win.
Garfield alarm clock. So anyway, that's what almost happened on Sunday.
But it didn't, and so you did deliver a sermon.
I did.
Which is good news for all.
So great way to say that. It didn't happen, and so you were able to deliver a sermon. It sounded like you were ready to put an adjective in there.
Pause in there, like yeah. you just.
No,
added.
No, you did. Like, roll back the tape. Let's see. Like, yeah, you did. Here's my impression of that.
Sermon?
Like, all, I picture all the adjectives that were going through your head, and you're like, nope. You like, gotta say something. Sermon. So, I mean, yeah, it was definitely. Well, here's the irony of the whole thing is it was definitely one where I, like, we were just talking about before we got on air that. That I did a lot of editing on the fly. Yeah. So the irony is
that you panicked to write those notes and then right. you got up there and just tossed all your notes and anyway, preached something different.
Yeah. Well, I didn't panic to write the notes. I ended up getting up at a normal time. I was able to study as I normally would and do all that, but it was a little chaotic. And then when I got in there, yeah, it was definitely one of those Sundays where I thought as I was up there looking at the people, and this is why we talk about this all the time, or I say that all the time. I don't know if we talk about this all the time.
We have talked about it
multiple times. We've mentioned that in our view on sermons is that I'm preaching for those people gathered in that room. And also now when we have some people who are online live that are part of our church family, but are still online, but that local specific context, this particular day, these particular people, this particular passage, and that sermon will not be the same as if I preach that same passage 5 years from now,
yes,
in India, it will not be the same sermon, and so on this Sunday I was looking and just for whatever reason felt like no, actually this point that you were gonna kind of make at some point is actually the point, and so I kind of paused even in the middle of the sermon and. It would be interesting to watch the tape back and I could probably pinpoint like, yep, there it is. That's the moment where it like clicked in my head that like, forget all the rest of this stuff. Like this is what we're going to go after. And you know, hopefully that is helpful and whatever, but that's just behind the scenes. Cause it's not a classroom lecture.
Right.
So,
right. I think our listeners would be interested to know what was the point that was not actually the main point of your sermon that you decided
to
on
make
the fly.
The main point?
Yeah.
Why? Oh, because they'll all see it. Anyone who's listening will just say like, yeah.
Yeah. Cause anyone who is actually, once you told me, I was like, wait, what? Like that was clearly the main point right. of the sermon. So anyone who is actually yeah. listening would assume that was the planned main point. I think.
Yeah. The point that became the main point when, as I was sitting there, as I was with our people together in the room, I'm thinking, oh, the main point here is that we create our own promised lands, like whatever thing we view as our promised land will determine, see this. The way you worded it was so much better, but yeah, like we have this promised land in our mind and then we have obstacles that keep us from that. And so we are going to look for a deliverer, whether it's ourselves or somebody else who will get us the promised land that we want, overcoming the obstacles that we think are the problem.
Yeah.
And that stands in stark contrast to what God says the actual promised land is, what the actual end is that God says is, and what the actual obstacle that God says is our obstacle to receiving that, and then therefore the deliverer that we need to overcome the obstacle that is there. And and I think that is so obviously critical in the Christian life and so subtly challenging. Like it's just so...
It is.
It sounds right, like on the surface, you're like, okay, well, yeah. But when we really look at our lives, I think especially in a developed country like ours, in a wealthy country like ours, it can get very, and in a country where we are not facing persecution, it can get very fuzzy.
Yes. And yes, for sure.
So yeah, you're right. If people were listening, they'd think, well, yeah, that was the whole sermon. Like, yes, originally
not at Sunday at 8 a.m.
No, Sunday at 8 a.m. It was a point, a thing like, hey, it was kind of like a application point.
Yeah.
You know, just like, hey, this. But
I love that. I love how specifically the Spirit loves his people by nudging us that way, by saying like, hey, this thing that you thought was peripheral, we need to move that to the center. And this thing that you thought was a really, really big deal, either like that's just a point and then you need to move on quickly, or don't even say that at all. Like that's just not going to be as helpful as it as it seemed like it would be on Tuesday morning.
Right.
Like right now, standing in front of this group of people and seeing the faces, seeing the response, and you oftentimes you just go, we don't need that. We're moving on.
Right. And just to be clear, just this is a little bit of the behind the curtain as we were, you know, when you're doing this, it's not that I ad-libbed the rest of the sermon.
Correct.
It's just that I pressed more deeply into, so any given time when you're writing a point or an application point, or you're thinking about how this applies, you might have 6-7 different ways you could communicate that. And you work through it and then you plan on saying this. Well, when I realized, no, this is actually the point, then I restated it in some of those different ways. I started to focus all of my creative energy in that moment on that point and making sure that that was coming across. And then, yes, I ditched other, what's funny is I ditched other points that originally were points, but then in that moment felt like rabbit trails.
Yeah.
And so, and that's just growing in that and mm-hmm. realizing that, you know, when you're younger and, you know, if this is for all the young preachers out there who are listening to this, which I think there's one, but if say, I can just send them a text, but, as you get older and in this, you should be more and more humble with it. Like your humility should grow in that. And what happens, part of what happens is that idea that you thought was great on Tuesday, you're really excited about, sometimes isn't so great on Sunday. And to be able to let that go and just say, well, then that's not, you know, maybe that was just for me, or maybe that actually served to make me be able to preach this other point with more conviction. And so all that other prep, it's not like that was wasted. It was all an exercise in that and made me even more confident that no, this is the point.
So. That's right. All that prep is more time in the text and internalizing that and growing in our understanding of that, so that you're able in that moment to say, I need to lean more heavily on this aspect of the text instead of this other one.
Yeah.
Instead of being a slave to our notes and feeling in that moment, this is not going to be a helpful point. Like, this is actually going to detract, but I have to say it anyway because it's in my notes.
Yeah.
And so I'm just going to plow right through this unhelpful and distracting point. Like,
yeah, but you know, I would say though, and then I think we should talk about why that point is so fuzzy and gray. And like we had mentioned, but I do want to make the point that this is not the same thing as saying that the Holy Spirit only works on Sunday morning. You know, I used to hear
that's silly.
You know,
that's
well, silly. You do all the preparation, but then on Sunday morning, that's when the Holy Spirit shows up. I'm like, no, the Holy Spirit shows up on Tuesday. And so I think it's a personality thing too. I think there are people, I have known some great preachers who script and they know by Wednesday or Thursday, like, this is what I'm preaching. And what they preach on Sunday morning is almost identical to what they wrote out on Wednesday. And they are faithful in that. And God just works through them in that personality. Their personality is that. God uses that. He uses it for his glory. And a person who gets up on Sunday morning and just says, well, I don't want to do any preparation because I want to be open to whatever the Holy Spirit says, that's not more faithful than the person who studies and prepares and ends up going
certainly
up and
not
saying the thing that they plan to say on Wednesday. What makes it faithful or not is your heart in the moment.
Right.
If you're clinging to, if you're listening to the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit is moving you in a different direction and you're clinging to your pre-made plans, well, that's unfaithful. But so is if you're just procrastinating and like, meh, like,
I'm trusting in my own ability to wing it.
Right. Yeah. Then that's also not faithful to just be like, oh, I have the spiritual gift of winging it, which is really just, you know, so yeah, there's faithfulness in all of those ways. But to the point, when I mentioned it can feel very fuzzy, especially in a culture, you are nodding vigorously, vehemently. The people can't see that.
No.
And so what, why do you think that's so? I mean, I would say that this is like one of the key issues that American Christians have to face and overcome. And it's a very difficult one to discern is this idea of what do I view as the good life or as the promised land or, you know, the land of milk and honey? Like, what do I view as that? Because then I'm going to, whatever I don't have it. I don't know too many people who say, I have received everything, every blessing. Like, I'm in heaven right now. So if that's the case, then there is some obstacle to that. And then I'm going to look for a deliverer, and that's going to be my king. Why do you think that's so subtle? Like, why do you think that's such a difficult thing for us to grapple with?
And I think there's a lot of layers to that. One of them, I think, is that we, and we've talked about this on several podcasts, but we conflate, we mix our interpretation of Scripture with Scripture itself. And so I view my interpretation of Scripture as inherently inspired by God, rather than seeing Scripture is inherently inspired by God, but I am looking at that through the lens of my sinful flesh, which is going to distort just about everything. My heart is distorted by sin, my mind is distorted by sin, and that's the reality of literally every single person who has ever lived, with the exception of one. So, like, if I'm starting from the humble premise of, like, my theology is flawed, and I can, and there's a really, I think, a really, in my opinion, a very helpful flowchart that you can follow to determine if your theology is flawed. And so question one is, are you Jesus Christ? If yes, you know, then the arrow goes to the left, and that bubble says, you are the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and
your theology deserve
all glory and honor and praise, and your theology is perfect. If no, then your theology has flaws. Like, so there is no camp, there is no pastor, there is no book, there is no line of thinking that isn't without certain holes in its understanding. And that's not, like, that does not, like, we just throw our hands up and go, oh, then it's useless. No, like, that just provides humility to say, mm-hmm. So it is possible that I am misunderstanding something. It is definite that I am misunderstanding some things. And so if I can start with that premise, then when I hear you preach on Sunday, we often decide what our promised land is, rather than saying, well, obviously I'm not doing that, so I hope all the people who are doing that are listening. I take a step back and say, all right, in what ways am I doing that? In what ways am I seeking the wrong end, and I'm using at best Jesus as a means to accomplish the end I really want, or I'm not even considering Jesus. I'm using someone else or something else or myself or my own accomplishments of success to try to accomplish a completely different end. And I think second, the reason that gets so fuzzy is because I don't know anyone personally who, as we were saying, like, wakes up in the morning and says, I consider myself a follower of Jesus, and I am going to choose to pursue what I know to be ends that are contrary to God's will and my joy. We all think we're doing the right thing, right? We all think we're pursuing Jesus the right way. We all think that our priority is God's will for our life. We're blind to our blindness, right? We can't see what we can't see. And so we wake up assuming, well, sure, I'm pursuing God's will, rather than waking up and going, man, there's definitely some blind spots, and I need to look to things like, what are the things that make me angry? What are the things that, you know, stir up emotions in me? What are the things that I'm afraid of? Asking questions like that help me determine, so what is it that I'm actually pursuing, and what is it that I believe is preventing me from getting there? And oftentimes the answer is not more Jesus.
Right.
And the thing that's the, you know, this is the obstacle to me getting more Jesus. It's something else. It's something other than Jesus, which then means I'm going to cling to something other than Jesus in order to get there.
Yeah, I agree with all of that. I think what you just said there about, you know, we don't typically wake up and think, I'm going to go the opposite direction. You know, we read...
We're not Jonah, right?
Right, exactly. Like, we read Jonah and you think, like,
Jonah's,
why didn't
the
do
exception,
that?
Not the rule. Right.
Now, I think most of us can look back. Here's the thing. Yeah. If you need evidence of this, I think all of us who have followed Jesus for any length of time can look back and see times where we would say, oh, I thought that was the right thing. But now, in hindsight, I realized that was foolish. Right. I was pursuing that thing because I thought that's what God wanted for me, but now I realize, oh man, that was foolishness. And, you know, even if you go back to your teenage years or your young adult years or maybe last Tuesday, but there's hindsight actually is really useful to give us a little bit of a glimpse or perspective that our judgment in the moment is not always great.
Yeah.
Because we all have things we regret. We all have things that we do in the moment that we think are good and right or justified. And then later you're thinking, why? How did I possibly think that that was a good idea? Because we have blind spots. And so I think, yeah, being humble in that, I think that's critical. And I think one of the things is, especially here, there's so many similarities between our kind of twisted view of the promised land and what God has. And so, so things like this will happen where, you know, when I was doing church planting, there was this feeling of, well, people just wanted, they're pursuing attendance and pursuing, you know, like a lot of churches, that was a big thing for a long time, still is, but you measure success based on how many people come. And so that's kind of like the promised land for the church of like, we want as many people in here. And it's subtle, but there is a difference between I want as many people to come in here as possible and I want to be as faithful of a church as possible.
Yeah.
If you're equating faithfulness with numbers, then you start to pursue the numbers. And it's there's similarities. Does God want more people to come to know him? Yes.
Yes.
Are we called to go share the gospel and bring in more people?
Absolutely.
Yes. Do we want more people to come on Sunday morning? 100%. And so it's all those similarities with it that can feel like you feel like you're on the right track, but you're actually not realizing, but the actual end goal becomes numbers. And if the numbers become your goal, well, the obstacle to those numbers could be anything from, you know, how many people actually hear about your church or how many, you know, how big of a worship area you have or what kind of music you play or whatever. You get wrapped up in that. And then your deliverer from those obstacles become like the business experts and marketing gurus and all that. And before you know it, you're making decisions that are very counter to the way Jesus would function in ministry. But it's all in pursuing this end that you're so convinced that that's the goal. And so you don't even realize like you're actually following a different king to get there, even though it's like 90% in common, you know?
Yeah. Which is why every week I get 2 to 3 emails from church marketing companies saying, buy this book on 6 ways to get more people to show up on Sunday. And it's like, man, if look at the table of contents, if it doesn't say preach the gospel and make disciples 6 times in all 6 chapters, then I'd be like, you're doing it wrong, man. And this isn't church. Like you're selling a product. But nobody wakes up and goes, somebody does. Very few people wake up and go, I am commoditizing church. Like I'm going to make this into an income generation plan so I can just sell more product. I have this really good, well-meaning idea to try to accomplish what I believe the actual end is. And unless we continue to go back to scripture and see, well, how did 3,000 people come to Christ in one moment with no social media plan? Like, they preached the gospel and then they made disciples out of them. Like,
well, not even preach the gospel. He walked out of his door. I mean, I've said this before, but like when people say, well, at Pentecost, they had like, you know, thousands of people there, so we should try to draw a crowd. And I was like, Peter didn't try to draw a crowd. He walked out on the balcony. There's a bunch of people there. And I would tell in our church planning training, I would tell church planners, like, by all means, if you walk out your door and there's thousands of people standing there, preach the gospel.
Yeah,
and if they all come to faith, like, you are now a mega church and go for it.
Yep.
But I think... And here's what's so tricky about it is not only there's the similarities mean that there are good things in these false ends that we pursue. And so what you'll get caught up in, and so to use another illustration besides the church, could be family. You know, it could be that I want my family to be like a godly family and to, you know, have to look this particular way or flourish in a particular way. And many of those pursuits are good things. They're things that God even calls us to. But is it the end?
Right.
Is it the main goal? And I think the ability to separate those, to say that, well, yeah, I want to be a good husband, you know, or I obviously want my kids to flourish. But there's a difference between making that, like what Keller would say, taking a good thing and making an ultimate thing.
Yeah.
That's what idolatry is. And we see it in all these different ways. So with the pastoring and in the church world, we don't intentionally do things to chase people away. And there are things that we can do that, you know, that we could borrow from that. Like we talk about this where we say, you know, I want to have clear signs. I want to make sure that if people pull up to our church that they know which door they're supposed to go into,
right.
You know, and where the bathrooms are. And if they have children, like where to check them in. And,
right.
You know, those are all just hospitable things.
I'm imagining the church strategy of we are intentionally inhospitable because we don't want you to get the impression that we might be too focused on numbers.
I mean, that is a lot of churches too. Yeah, I mean, that's the other ditch, that there are a lot of churches. I've been to churches like that where they will trumpet that they don't care about growth because they care about faithfulness to God. And they do that by being super rude and welcoming
by
everybody.
By treating people with unkindness and not sharing the gospel with anyone.
Right. And
that's
not
a,
being
that's a
winsome
much better
and
ditch.
Not being right. So it's not that. You don't solve that problem by going the opposite direction, which I did for a while. Like anything that smelled of that kind of church growth stuff, I ran away from, even to the point of realizing, oh, I'm actually not being hospitable right now. That's not faithful to Jesus. So I think being able to see that, and right now we see that in the country a lot, and this is where I have the sympathy. When people say to me, aren't you concerned about XYZ happening in the culture? Yes. And what we keep trying to remind people, though, is it is a critical thing to remember what the actual end is. I would love for our country to flourish as an influential center for Christianity across the world. Like, I would love for that to happen. I will even do things to try to help that along, but it is not the end. It is not the promised land. And if you don't differentiate that, then we get into trouble, because then we start looking at, okay, well, the obstacle from that is, you know, are these particular laws, you know, if you think that. And so therefore our deliverer is a political party to be able to get the right people in the courts so that we can have the right laws, so that we can achieve our promised land of being the center of the Christian world. And a force for good. And there are good things in that. We say, like, well, look at all the good that has come out of this country through the church and through the ability of the church to be able to flourish without being constrained by the government and without being, you know, that there, you don't have to meet underground and people, you know, can give money. And there's incredible things that God has done through that. But to then make that an ultimate thing,
right,
makes that the promised land. And then ultimately, when push comes to shove, because it will, you can say, like, 90% of the time we're in lockstep and Jesus is right there. But what happens when it's not? And what happens, like, what you view as, okay, what is the actual main goal, the end here? That will determine what you see as the big obstacle to it, and then what you are looking for in a deliverer. And if the answer to those big questions are not, like, fulfillment and abiding in Christ, and the obstacle and reconciliation and being with God, and the obstacle being my own sin, and so therefore Jesus is my deliverer.
Right.
If those aren't the answers to those big questions when push comes to shove in the hardest of moments, then we are off course.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, I think it's really important to address that while it's really foggy and difficult to know, for us to just kind of naturally discern if we're off course, it actually really is that simple, you know, kind of like the Jesus flow chart,
right?
Like, it really is as simple as is Christ the end to me? Like, is abiding in Christ the ultimate goal, and dwelling with him forever starting this instant, then my goals are misaligned, and if I don't see, as you said, if I don't see my own sin as the primary obstacle to everything else, to achieving more of Christ, like, it really is that simple. Of that is the only answer, right? Because that's what God has defined as the end. That's what God has told us explicitly is the problem, is the obstacle, and He has determined the means to save us from that obstacle in the cross and Christ's life, death, and resurrection. And when we do that, then Jesus will be our king. Then we don't cling to idols because we trust what God has told us is the end and the means, rather than me coming up with it on my own. It is blessedly simple. We don't love that because we kind of like our idols, right? I like the ends that I have determined. I've grown comfortable with that, and I don't like thinking of myself as the primary obstacle. It is much more comfortable to think of you as the primary obstacle,
right?
Or all those people out there. Certainly not us, and definitely not me, because then I would have to take some responsibility, and I would have to make some significant changes, and realize that I am wrong and desperately need Jesus. But that is where freedom is. That is where life is found, abundant life. That is where I'm actually released from all these things and can pursue the end that I was created and saved to pursue by the means that he has determined to pursue that. And everything else ultimately crumbles in the end, right? The proverb, there's a way that seems right to man, and in the end it leads to death. Like, my way, everybody dies. His way, abundant life, eternal.
That seems better.
I mean, it seems better. So why is it so hard for us? Like, why do we not actually want that then?
You know, we get stuck, you know, like a soldier that gets stuck in a... we're very myopic, first of all. Like, we tend to only... I mean, we are finite, so we can only see from the perspective, the point of view that we're in. And once we get fixated on something as the problem... We do start to get a little blind to everything else. We all do this. I mean, imagine, you know, as soon as you, whatever you attribute, if it's a new job or a new relationship or a new toy or whatever, if you get it in your head, this is a major problem that I've got to get this figured out. We all tend to get like, okay, I gotta deal with that then. And just reminding ourselves of, well, this is not an ultimate thing. Yeah. And what that does, it keeps us tethered to Jesus. So here's another example that, depending on what you want, what a person wants me to say on any given moment, I'll hear a couple of things. One, we should not live for the praises of men. Like, Jesus says you'll be hated.
Yeah.
You know, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. Also, Jesus
Paul
was,
doubles down on that by saying, if I was interested in the praises of men, then I would not be a servant of Jesus Christ.
Right.
Because those things are in conflict.
Right. And here's the fun part about it, because then on the other end, Jesus was beloved
right.
by the masses. And many, many, many times we are told that an elder, to point an elder, they should be thought of, like, well thought of by outsiders, that we are supposed to be seen in the world as, you know, as above reproach. And we are supposed to, like, that they shouldn't have anything, that if they accuse us of anything, it should be foolishness. You know, they should be put to shame because of, you know, our good works in there.
Which is also Paul, who said the other comment too. So it's not like you got two apostles who were like, oh, these
debating.
Guys have different, like, nope, both Paul.
And I think what is important in there is if your goal, if you look at that and you say, oh, we should be well thought of by outsiders. Like, we want the world to see us as good. Well, then that leads to a lot of compromise. If that's my promised land, like, if that's my measuring stick, and I can quote scripture all along the way to say, this is why we have to be seen in this way, and then I'm going to look for a particular way to deliver me, and it is not going to be the way of Jesus. But the other ditch, where I've seen so many people say, well, yeah, but Jesus said we're going to be hated. And so therefore, every time we're hated, we think like that's being faithful because I can quote that scripture. Similar to when people...
Even though sometimes it's become, I'm a super insensitive, judgmental jerk. And they hate me because I'm a jerk, not because I'm so faithful.
Yeah, it's you know, but we can quote the scripture to back up whatever the situation is. It happens when people want to justify being angry all the time, or pastors being angry. Say, well, Jesus turned over the tables. Paul strikes a guy blind. Like, yes, those are... One time we see Paul do that. And Jesus, we see that twice. And that's like, that's it.
Yeah.
And so it's not normative, but this is again going back to the idea of using the Bible as a proof text rather than as authoritative source of knowing and abiding in Jesus. And that's very critical, because otherwise I can chase just about any promised land and any false deliverer and back it up with proof texting.
Yeah.
From scripture.
I will find a verse that will back up my point, no matter how heinous.
Right. I mean, Satan does it.
Right.
So if you think that doesn't right. happen, like Satan is really good at it. And so that happens. That should not make our trust in God's word waver. It should make our arrogance about our own understanding, our own interpretation, and the ability to just reason everything out. It should make that, like, that should soften that.
Yeah.
And so I think coming back to it, because I think that point of, you know, how similar these things are. And so then we end up getting these situations like, well, then are you saying, you know, like, so are you saying that we should be well thought of or shouldn't be well thought of? I think what's interesting is Paul says, if I were interested in the praises of men, he doesn't pursue them. What he's doing is he's abiding in Jesus.
Right.
He is a servant of Christ. And there will be times as you are just, if we could just cling to Jesus and walk with him, if he was here in the flesh right now and we just followed him around and mimicked everything he did, there are going to be days and times where people will hate you and times where people will love you. But your focus, if you're watching, like, my focus wouldn't be on what's happening out there. It's just, am I with Christ? Like, I'm like clinging on to him and abiding him and following him in any of these things. And so that's where you get to Paul in Philippians 4 of, like, you just, when he says, I've learned the secret of this stuff. Like, man, if you want to know how do you walk through this world where sometimes you're hated, sometimes you're loved, sometimes things go well, sometimes they don't. Sometimes it looks like the gospel is being advanced because of the favor it seems that God is showing you and opening doors. And sometimes where it looks like it's shutting it down because right. you're sitting in a prison cell like he was, you know, he's like, the secret to all that is Christ.
Yeah.
Is abiding Christ.
Yeah. I can be joyful in all of those circumstances right. because of Christ.
Joyful and content because I'm clinging to him. And so now Paul is this ultimate picture of not like making the main thing the main thing,
yeah,
and saying like, that's my focus, and all these other circumstances serve that end, that purpose, and kind of keeping that single-minded focus of that. And then that allows us, so then when people say like, well, then, you know, are you saying this thing is wrong, like, or it's wrong to care about this law or to care about, like, no, but I'm saying it's wrong to be interested in that above and beyond what you know is the main,
yeah,
yep, the main goal.
And when, in order to accomplish that lesser goal, I'm willing to compromise the greater goal.
Right. Which, you know, Jesus, I was just thinking about Jesus telling the disciples, unless you hate your mother and your father, he's not saying you have to hate your mother and father. He's saying that, you know, in that culture, pleasing your parents was the promised land. Like, you know, that kind of family ties, and like that was the ultimate thing. Like, do not honor your mother and father meant I can't displease them regardless of what their expectations are.
Yeah.
And so that's a pursuit of something where Jesus is saying, no, I'm your pursuit, which means you have to discard your desire to please your parents. Like, honoring your parents is not the same thing as pleasing your parents, and honoring your country is not the same thing as idolizing your country.
Yeah.
Or your family. Or your job.
Or my accomplishments, the things that I build, or my hobbies, or my, like, all the things. All the things. So this is the point in the podcast where I give you a silent hand signal indicating that we are out of time, and then you say out loud into the microphone, what are you doing with your hand over there? Are you trying to tell me that we're out of time? So I'm just going to skip both of those steps and get right to the, we're out of time.
But wait a second. The irony of that is you didn't give me a hand signal as you were saying that.
No, that's why I said I skipped that step. And I just said it out loud instead of silent hand signal step, and then you say it out loud, and then I say, why did you say it out loud? I was trying to give you a silent signal.
Why did
I saved so much time this way.
This is why our listenership is plummeting. That's too inside and too deep cut of a...
That's good, yeah.
Yeah. We looked at Robbie. We had a fun lesson in graphs. Robbie showed me the listenership, and it looked like the bar graph looked like listenership was plummeting. Like, it looks like, is it a free fall?
Awesome, yeah.
And then you realize the math.
You actually look at the numbers. You're like, oh, actually, we're doing really great.
Everything's fine. So because of that, we hope it's helpful.
Yes, we've doubled listenership. So hopefully both of you enjoyed this podcast. Right. And see what I did there?
I see what you did there. That was a J, like, self-deprecating thing.
I'm learning from the master. Mm.
That sounded like I was doing like a Jeff Goldblum thing there. Yes, I'm not doing impressions. We need to
Let's land this plane.
You gave me the signal, the verbal signal, and now you're not landing the plane.
Right, so that you can now land the plane.
What? You're the lander.
All right. Hey, thanks for listening. Hopefully, you probably should have bailed 2.5 minutes ago, but if you're still listening, we love you. We appreciate you taking the time and hope that this is an encouragement and a blessing to you. If we can help and serve you or pray for you in any way, or you just want to share something encouraging about what God's doing in your life, we would love to hear from you. You can grab us on a Sunday, or you can reach us by emailing us at connect@faithpeshtigo.com. And until next time, grace and peace to you.